The title of today's sermon is Spiritual Sacrifices. And I'd like to begin in Hebrews chapter 4. That's in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4. Brethren, Jesus Christ is our high priest. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is shown to be the great high priest, our great high priest. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Well, what is our profession, brethren? Our profession of faith is Christianity. We are admonished to seize and retain. When it says, let us hold fast, that word means to seize it, grasp it, hold on to it, retain our possession of faith, which is Christianity. Hold on to our Christianity. That's an admonishment from God. But how do we go about retaining our Christianity? By proclaiming that we are Christians. We go around, you know, we're a Christian nation, and we say, in God we trust. Rather than just saying, I'm a Christian, that is not enough. That is not how we hold fast to our profession. Being a Christian is tough work. And sometimes it seems to me that people don't realize how difficult, how tough it really is to be a Christian. Sometimes it appears to me that Christianity is taken all too lightly. People go, I'm a Christian, la-di-da, and they just go right on like everybody else. By being a Christian, we should expect tough work. And brethren, if you look at the scriptures, no one experienced that rigor, that tough work, more than Jesus Christ did on earth. Hebrews 4, continuing in verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So we're told very clearly that Jesus Christ went through everything that we go through, and more. Don't ever think I have it worse than anybody, including Jesus Christ. He suffered everything so that he could know what we are going through. Verse 16, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, brethren. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 17. I'll give you a second to turn over two pages. We're speaking of the fact that Jesus Christ has this role that we find in the Old Testament, that of high priest. And quite often in God's church, we don't really understand what this means because we don't think in terms of temple sacrifices and all the ordinances of the temple. We're in a New Testament church, so to speak. And so sometimes these concepts don't find their way into our understanding. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that's us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. We see again that Jesus is our great high priest. In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Well, yes. That's not a part of what we're speaking about today, but we do thank God that Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. He has reconciled us to the Father. The word priest is not one that we use a whole lot today. In fact, we shy away from it. The Catholic Church has priests, and so we don't say, hey, our priest, or we're priests so much. We shouldn't shy away from it to the extent that the scriptures tell us about the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of the saints. The word priest carries a couple of primary meanings. A priest has multiple roles to perform, like offering sacrifices, for one. A priest mediates in religious rituals and services. We see that quite often when we're studying in the Old Testament. A priest is holy or set apart to perform those services. Not everyone can go and do the temple duties, not in the Old Testament. And the world today is not full of priests. Only God's church contains priests. Now that might strike a note with you that's unfamiliar, but we'll see in the scriptures today that the saints are priests. You may notice that what we are studying in the New Testament, you don't see a whole lot about priests. You don't see a whole lot about the Old Testament duties of the priesthood. The Old Testament priests were responsible for making intercession to God for the people by offering various sacrifices, you know, the lambs, the goat, the bulls, the rams, and so forth. But let's understand what we just saw, that Jesus Christ became a flesh and blood human, just like us. When it was cold, he was cold. When it was hot, he was hot. He sweated like we sweat, just like us, experiencing everything we suffer, just so that he might be a merciful, understanding, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He set everything straight. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what we go through. On our worst day, he knows what we're going through. In God's church, when we hear the word sacrifices, it usually conjures up a vision of an innocent lamb or some other animal being slaughtered. And we don't like to think of that so much today. We're not an agrarian society. We don't go out and actually butcher our meat for the most part. You know, we get it at the store, neatly wrapped. It's been drained of its blood. We don't picture sacrifices the way they were in the Old Testament. And yet when we see the word sacrifices, that's what we conjure up in our minds, something being slaughtered. And quite often it's a little tender lamb, like at Passover. But we come by that naturally because of our early foundation in the Old Testament scriptures. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. I want to lay a little foundation here, brethren. The title, Spiritual Sacrifices, doesn't really conjure up a wonderful thought of like, way, I want to be a part of that. We try to come up with a different kind of name that had to do with fun and games or hospitality and sociability or something like that. Somebody might say, hey, I want to listen to that. I like big groups and happy people. But we're talking about spiritual sacrifices because we are told in the scriptures to know all about spiritual sacrifices. Now, back in the Old Testament, the priesthood did slaughter animals for sacrifice. But we, you and I, brethren, today, as we mature and come into the New Testament scriptures, we need to expand our understanding of sacrifices to include this concept of spiritual sacrifices. I'm going to say this phrase many times today, spiritual sacrifices. We're not very familiar with sacrifices, and it's very difficult for us to comprehend spiritual things because we're in the flesh. But our concept that we're working on in today's sermon is spiritual sacrifices. The very first time that Jesus is quoted in the Bible using the word sacrifice, he said that physical sacrifices are not what he desires. Now that might come as a surprise because when we think of the Old Testament, we think, wow, God sure liked those physical sacrifices of all of those animals. There were so many, in the thousands, in the tens of thousands that were sacrificed. Surely God loves sacrifices. But that is not the case. Jesus said, physical sacrifices are not what he desires. Matthew 9 and verse 13, this is the first place that Jesus utters the word sacrifice in the Bible. Matthew 9 and verse 13. You go and learn what it means that I will have mercy and not sacrifice. God's telling us that he doesn't prefer sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, as we read that verse 13, realize that Jesus was echoing the inspired words of King David. Let's go over to Psalm 51. You're very familiar with Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is where King David begged God not to take away, not to remove his Holy Spirit, because David had committed such egregious sins, horrible violations of the law of God and the commandments of God. and he was begging for his life, his very spiritual life. David wrote a surprising revelation in his plea to God for mercy. And this is what Jesus was quoting there in Matthew 9 and verse 13. David wrote in Psalm 51 and verse 16, speaking to God. This is his plea to God. You do not desire sacrifice, else would I give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, referring to one of the types of sacrifices. So God makes it clear that he's not so much interested in dead animals as he desires something else. What is it that is so much more acceptable to God by Jesus Christ? Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And you keep a marker there in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to spend a little time here in 1 Peter. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 to find out what is so much more acceptable to God by way of sacrifices. What God does desire of his people is spiritual sacrifices. Notice how the apostle Peter instructs the church brethren. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Peter says, "You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." There it is, right there. That's where the title of today's sermon comes from. You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, there's a great deal just in that one verse. I'm going to touch on this a number of times so that this becomes clear. He really packed a lot of information into verse 5. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So again, that's the title of today's sermon, Spiritual Sacrifices. We see it right there. Brethren, I want you to let this scripture sink into your mind and into your heart. I've been working on it and really enjoying it. First, Peter points out that the church brethren are individual, living, building blocks that make up the temple of God. Do we think of ourselves that way? Not just people that hop in the car and drive to services or drive to the feast or whatever, but we, the people in God's church, are individual living building blocks that make up the temple of God. So you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. Now that's a beautiful thought, but it's a reality. God is building his temple. He's making up the temple of God. The spiritual implications of God's throne and his temple in heaven, they're mind-boggling in their implications. It says so much. So we see, first of all, we were talking about Jesus Christ being our great high priest. We see, first of all, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, that we, the church of God, the brethren, the members of God's church, Christ's body, we are a holy priesthood. Now don't discount that, brethren. After spiritual temple, we're told that we are a holy, that means set apart for service to God. We are a holy priesthood. So some people would say, oh, that's semantics, or that's not real, or nobody ever laid hands on me and said, Joe, Hank, Warren, Bill, you are a priest. It doesn't work that way. We are a holy priesthood. We see it so clearly right here. The brethren of God's church are now a kingly priesthood. More on that in a moment. Not just a lowly priesthood. When we were in the Catholic Church, we thought about the priests that served like the bishop in the great cathedrals or the basilicas or something. And then there was always the lowly country priest. And he was just barely a priest. We are told that we are a kingly, a royal priesthood. We'll see that in just a little bit. But here's my specific purpose in giving this sermon today. And we see it right here again in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Why are we a priesthood? It's for the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We need to slow down and try to think about what this is saying. The priests are the ones who offer sacrifices. We get that concept very clearly made to us in the Old Testament. But now we're working in the New Testament, and we are the New Testament priesthood. But we are made the New Testament priesthood for a very specific purpose, and that is for offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now this is not, again, I don't want to overdo it, but this is not semantics. This is something that's very real that's going on. We don't talk about these concepts very much in the Church of God, but this is something that is at the very basic root of what Christianity is about and what our responsibilities before God are all about. Okay, brethren, most of you have been members of God's church for a good long while, many, many years. Jot down in your notes, just for yourself. You don't have to show this list to anybody, but make a list. Let's say a list of about five things, okay? I want you to list five spiritual sacrifices that you commonly offer up, sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Do you need some more time? We've just seen that as Christians, it is required that we be offering up spiritual sacrifices. Now, if you were to go around town, if you're in a large town where there are different congregations of the churches of God, ABC Church of God, XYZ Church of God, a number of churches of God, and you went up to the individual members who don't forsake the assembling of themselves, but are they there actually to provoke one another to love and good works? And are they offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God? There are some things that do not fall into the category of spiritual sacrifices. For example, pot roasts, potlucks, basketball games. Those are all church things, but are those spiritual sacrifices per se? Let's read that again. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That is a big, big verse. Let's establish that the Word of God applies to us, brethren. This priesthood that's being spoken of here, does that actually apply to those of us in the Church of God today? I want you to drop down to verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Notice what Peter says here. Speaking to you, you can put your name right there where it says, but you, Joe, Hank, Bill, whatever your name is, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. If you look up that word royal in the Greek, it means kingly. Just the way we would think royalty meant. So it's a special priesthood. It's not just a lowly priesthood. It's a kingly priesthood. A holy nation. You are a holy nation, a set apart nation. The people of God are a special nation. His own special people. That's beautiful, isn't it? We are God's own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That'd make a good title for a book, Darkness to Light. We all know that God called us. We've seen that 1,000 times. John 6:44, John 6:65. God the Father called us. He drew us out of this world. But why, brethren? For what purpose did God call us? Drop down again to 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Peter tells us why we were called. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We've seen that a whole bunch of times. But brethren, I want to string these scriptures together to make some good progress in our understanding. Remember that, brethren. We should follow his steps. We're going to see that again in a moment as well. And you might want to note that in offering spiritual sacrifices, There is suffering involved. Did you notice that? Let's read verse 21 again. Why are we called? Because Christ also suffered. So there's suffering involved. Christ suffered for us. And we follow in his steps. It might be that we're to do some suffering as well. Now some people come into God's church expecting good times, good social activities, dances for the young people, good fun, good times when they come in among God's people. That's the kind of church that a lot of people are looking for. Even today, people look for the big groups. Not really so much for doctrine, but for maybe availability. This one's close. I like that pastor. Lots of reasons. But you want a good, comfortable church where you see people that you can rub shoulders with, socialize with, have fun times with, good times to remember. Don't get me wrong, brother. There are a lot of good times to remember in God's church all through the years, especially when we came to love, truly love with a godly love, the brethren. But some of those people come among God's people not understanding that our bodies or the spiritual sacrifices that God desires. They don't understand that there's pain involved, that there's tough work involved. There is a rough road to hoe. And that's why we're admonished to count the cost prior to baptism. You remember back to when you were baptized, hopefully the minister said to you, have you counted the cost? Have you considered what it means to become a Christian? And we all said, well, I think so. I did my best. I know that I'm going to go to church on Saturday. It could impact me. I might lose my job, might lose my friends. My family might not like it, might kick me out of the family. And so we were admonished to count the costs prior to baptism. I want to share part of an email with you that I received last night, late last evening, saying, and I quote, at the time of my baptism, I could not imagine the deep meaning of that question, count the cost. I thought at the time that I was being baptized that nothing could be that bad that I couldn't handle things. Okay, so I'm glad that I couldn't see into the future and what it held in terms of the many, many trials I've gone through over the years. Trials are an ongoing part of our Christian life, but now I understand what counting the cost means. End quote. The life of a Christian involves suffering in the offering of spiritual sacrifices. Brethren, at baptism, God expects us to say to him that we will remain faithful no matter how bad it gets, no matter what he sends our way. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 1. Let's go back to the subject of our being the priesthood of God, because that's an integral part of offering spiritual sacrifices. The true church of God, brethren, are now a kingly priesthood. It's the Apostle John who conveyed the truth about being a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, to the church of God, directly from Jesus Christ himself. That's in Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. But let's pick up the story here in verse 6. Revelation 1 and verse 6. And, speaking of Jesus Christ, has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And I take it that when we are kings and priests, we have both physical duties, kings usually over a realm, a physical realm, and priests having to do with spiritual implications. But God's made us kings and priests unto God the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now we saw a moment ago in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, that main big scripture that we're looking at, that our spiritual sacrifices are supposed to be acceptable to God. How does a Christian offer to God that which God takes pleasure in, namely spiritual sacrifices? How do we go about doing that? What is the difference, I might ask, between the blood of bulls and of goats in the Old Testament and the spiritual sacrifices that God so much desires of us today? We're given those pictures in the Old Testament, and they're important because that's part of the plan of God too. God was building his plan from the beginning, and God shows us those offerings in the Old Testament so that we can draw from that and apply it to the spiritual, which is the much greater way of looking at things. Paul explains to us that if it is our intent to fulfill the perfect will of God, and it is, you and I both fully intend to fulfill the perfect will of God, our very lives must be spent in the service of offering spiritual sacrifices, just as Jesus Christ himself offered up the supreme spiritual sacrifice, that of his life on earth. Let me say that again. Paul explains that if our intent is to fulfill the perfect will of God, our very lives must be spent in the service of offering spiritual sacrifices, just as Jesus Christ did. He offered himself the supreme spiritual sacrifice. Jesus offered the sacrifice to satisfy the law of God when he offered himself for our sins. Put this in your notes, brethren. It's too long to cover. It's Hebrews 7, verses 11 to 27. But you can read about how Jesus Christ is qualified to offer himself. It's a part of the explanation. But suffice it to say, Jesus offered up himself, setting us an example that we should follow in his steps, as we saw a while ago. Jesus offered himself. We too are to offer ourselves. That is the spiritual sacrifice that we are to offer ourselves. It was the spiritual sacrifice that Jesus offered. It's the spiritual sacrifice that we are to offer. Again, that begs the question, how do we go about that? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. How many brethren take their faith seriously enough to follow this godly mandate of offering acceptable spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ? Now here in Romans 12, we've seen these verses many times before. But let's read them again, keeping in mind that it is a Christian's duty as a member of the priesthood to offer acceptable spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. We don't think of our Christianity that way very often. We don't get up in the morning, as a rule, when we say our prayers, "Good morning, Father. Here's what's going on today. You know, bless it, protect," so forth, all the things that we pray. And we don't usually say, "And accept my spiritual sacrifices that I shall offer today. Make it possible for me to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you through Jesus Christ." I don't know many Christians that speak that way or think that way. Let's pick up the story here in Romans 12 in verse 1 that we've seen so many times. Paul says, "I beseech you," and you again put your name there because he's talking to us, the church brethren. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," almost the same word, "holy, acceptable unto God," which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. Holy means that we sanctify ourselves, we set ourselves apart by being a sacrificial sacrifice. That's what that's about. It's not just any old run-of-the-mill, "I'm offering jelly beans." No, we're offering ourselves holy. We are sanctifying ourselves, setting ourselves apart to be a spiritual sacrifice. In the King James, it uses the word reasonable, our reasonable service. That's a strange word, that reasonable there. But it is reasonable for God to expect us to sacrifice ourselves from his point of view. Now, we have trouble with that concept of laying down our lives being a spiritual sacrifice, but it is everywhere in the Bible, especially the New Testament. I want you to notice this, brethren. It's like double duty. It's very interesting to me how Jesus shows that we, brethren of Jesus Christ, are both the priest making the spiritual sacrifice, and we're also the offering that is being sacrificed. We're offering a spiritual sacrifice, and we are the sacrifice that's being offered. Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transform, it shows something is taking place. That's a big fad the last 10 or 20 years. You know, have transformers. As a man turns into a car turns into an airplane, all the toys. Transform means to change into something else. So when we see you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, we're being changed. When we offer spiritual sacrifices, it makes us something different, brethren. You don't go in to making a spiritual sacrifice and come out exactly the same. You are transformed into something else. And it shows that we are changed to be more like God when we're being a sacrificial sacrifice or a spiritual sacrifice. So we saw that it was God who formed us into a holy priesthood for the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. Christians are a royal priesthood. Again, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. That's from the Word of God, from the mouth of God. We are a royal priesthood. So pause for just a second and think of yourself. Think of the members of your congregation, your household, and so forth, as being a royal priesthood. God wants us to picture it that way. And then it will come naturally to say, okay, what's the duty of a priest? What does a priest do? He offers spiritual sacrifices in the New Testament. The Old Testament, the priest offered physical sacrifices. We're not going there. So this is important with regard to spiritual sacrifices, just as physical sacrifices were the duty of the Old Covenant priesthood. God requires us to understand the spiritual concepts with regard to sacrifices because we are being built up into a spiritual family whose function is to glorify God by offering spiritual sacrifices. Our sacrifices must be wholehearted. You can put in your notes scriptures like Malachi chapter 1, just the first few verses, where it shows that the Old Testament priesthood was offering sacrifices that were not pleasing to God. They weren't taking it seriously. They were offering offerings. Here, take this lamb with a broken gangrene leg or whatever. It's just a lamb. Nobody's going to eat it. It's going to be burnt up or whatever. No, God consumes the offerings that are made to Him. He takes them in. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us what our intent must be when we are making spiritual sacrifices. We just don't do it lightly. We don't do it as a matter of fact. It's not run of the mill. It doesn't come naturally. It takes a willful intent on our part, with a very special attitude. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Yeah, we see how sharp it is every time we pick it up, brethren. It cuts deeply into us. We learn something new. We see more of the concepts of God being opened in our mind. We are transformed in reading the words of God. We are transformed when we offer spiritual sacrifices. Piercing, I'm in the middle of verse 12, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's in our mind? What's on our heart? What are we saying to God? What is our relationship to God? God wants our spiritual sacrifice to be wholehearted, from the heart, so that we might be transformed and become more like God and pleasing to God. It's God's desire. All of these concepts are shown to us just in these few scriptures about how spiritual sacrifices are offering to God, they're pleasing to God, they change us, and so forth. You might put in your notes 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 when we're thinking about having the right heart when we're making our offerings. So needless to say, the quality of our sacrificial offerings must be most excellent. We don't want to offer that blemished lamb, would be the analogy. God desires to see the image of Jesus Christ formed in us. We're to be like Christ. We're to be like His fathers. What are some examples of spiritual sacrifices? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Why do we need to make spiritual sacrifices? The answer is because God's people are to be cultivating His spiritual characteristics. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, or rewriting our mind, rebooting our thought process, changing who and what we are. God's people are cultivating His spiritual characteristics when we provide spiritual sacrifices. It's the way it works. And those include some of God's attributes like kindness. When we're kind, we become more like God. Self-denial. Look at what Jesus Christ did. He gave and He gave until He gave it all. Empathy. It's one of God's characteristics. Jesus Christ suffered on all points so that He might know what we're going through. He can be empathetic to us. Compassion. Now that's a heart feeling the pain of others. Jesus Christ felt all the pain. Yes, we are to suffer. We saw the scripture that very clearly says suffering is involved in spiritual sacrifices. No pain, no gain. If we're not suffering, what are we giving by way of a spiritual offering, spiritual sacrifice? The willingness to serve others is an attribute of God. Jesus Christ gave. God the Father gave Jesus Christ for the world. They gave to the point of laying down their life. That's self-sacrifice. That's what we do, brethren. Self-sacrifice. We take what's ours and we give it to God. And it's painful sometimes. Sometimes it might cost us our reputation. It might cost us even our life. It might cost us our family, our loved ones. And even in God's church, quite often, if we try to stand for what is right, it's not always the most popular thing. We saw a while ago in Hebrews 7:27 that Jesus Christ offered up the supreme spiritual sacrifice. Himself, He offered Himself. That was Christ's self-sacrifice. We are called. Peter showed us that. Why are we called? To do the same thing. Self-sacrifice. Give of ourselves. We're told in 1 John 3 and verse 16, if you've had time to turn there, brethren. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Okay, we got it. We go through that in intricate detail every Passover. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Do we understand that, brethren? He died for our sins. He died so that we might be reconciled to God the Father. He was raised again for our life. But notice the end of verse 16, 1 John 3 and verse 16. And we too must lay down our lives for the brethren. That's not optional. That's not something we can take it or leave it. That is something that we must be doing. Offering ourselves a spiritual sacrifice. Laying down our lives for the brethren. Yes, I said it many, many times, brethren. But, you know, it's more than just the little bitty things like, oh God, bless all the brethren. Yeah, that's the right attitude. But how do we help? How do we encourage them? How do we lift their spirits? If they're sick, if they're dying, if they're depressed, if they need some help, how do we go about it? We must lay down our lives for the brethren just as Jesus did. Except, as we saw in Romans 12 and verse 1, we get to go on living day by day as a living sacrifice. Yes, we don't often lay down our life and we're dead. We lay down our lives, but we do it over and over and over as a living sacrifice. Our bodies are the spiritual sacrifices that God desires. So think about that. God is pleased when we go out on a branch, go out on a limb to try to help somebody. It might cut into our leisure time. It might cut into our meals. It might cut into our sleep. Those are small spiritual sacrifices. It might ostracize us from those that we love. That's a bigger sacrifice. We should ask ourselves, are we addressing the spiritual needs of our brethren in God's church? Are we helping one another into the kingdom of God? You know, it gets really bad if somebody's committing a big sin. You know, I often like to use one like robbing trains, because I don't know anybody that robs trains, so I don't offend anybody. But if somebody's robbing a train, they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. There are much more horrible sins than that. But if somebody's doing those horrible sins, and we know about it, and we go, well, that's our little red wagon. That's not the love of God. Jesus Christ saw our sins, and he died for us. If we see those sins, we are to die for our brethren. We go to them and say, what is going on? Are you crazy? You're not going to be in the kingdom of God. I want you to be in the kingdom of God. God the Father wants you to be in the kingdom of God. What are you doing this for? Are you an addict? Are you broke? Are you crazy? Let's fast and pray. Let's get this train back on the track. 1 John 3 and verse 17. But whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need... I think when we see that, okay, he needs some beans. Well, there are not too many people in God's church that are starving to death. But we see brethren in God's church that do have spiritual needs. They need to be a part of discussion groups. They need to be pepped up. They need to be encouraged. They need to be remembered. They need to have solace. They're having trouble with their family. They're having problems with their job. Especially spiritual needs. So John writes, and sees his brother have need, especially spiritual needs, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? It doesn't. We saw just a moment ago that one of the things that we should be putting on of God's characteristics is compassion. When we put on compassion of God, we don't neglect anybody. We don't reject anybody. All that we can help in a spiritual way, we do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is only through the power and motivation of God's Spirit that it becomes possible for mankind to become like God, similar to God, putting on the characteristics of God. It's only by God's Spirit that the saints become godlike. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, yes, down and dirty, sinful and ugly and mean and hateful sinners, that's the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Yes, we have to put on the characteristics of God. Don't just wait around saying, I'm going to wait until God changes me into his perfect image. I'll just sit here with my arms folded and my thumbs a-twiddling, and I'll wait for God to have me bear the image of the heavenly. No, brethren, it doesn't just happen axiomatically, automatically, just by fiat being we're like God. We have to be spiritual sacrifices. We live like Jesus Christ lived, and then we become like Christ. And becoming like Christ, we become like God. The characteristics of God's Spirit must be in our minds and in our hearts, replacing all the sinful and wrong thought patterns and actions which once defined us. The Apostle Paul said that for our hope of eternal glory in God's kingdom, Christ must be within us. What's it mean for Christ to be in us? Not like the Catholics taking Holy Communion, you swallow a little white wafer and say, wow, Christ is in me. No, brethren, that's heresy. That's false religion. Christ must be within us. We have to go through the transformation when we're spiritual sacrifices, living like Christ, laying our lives down daily. Then we become like Christ. Otherwise, we're not becoming like Christ at all. That's Colossians 1 and verse 27. Christ in us, hope of glory. God's Spirit is able to bring every characteristic of God to His saints. We're motivated by God's Holy Spirit to put on His righteousness. God's righteous. When do we become righteous? When we do what God says. What about God's gentleness? God's never harsh. He doesn't take a big hammer and whack us. We put on gentleness. Gentleness is a spiritual sacrifice. We go to brethren with kit, gloves on, not to offend. It's fair to tiptoe around and say, brother, glad to see you. How you been? Be a loving, godly love, loving brother, to be peaceful. God has excellence. We put on the excellence of God. God is generous. The generosity of God, when we see someone in need, even physical, and we can help financially, help that person. Help them to achieve their goals to be like God. Mercy. Brethren, the list is endless, the attributes of God that we are to put on so that Christ might be within us. We are totally unable to grasp all of the features of God's Spirit with our human intellect. Why? Because God is far too great. And yet, it is absolutely necessary that we grow in spirit, grow in godliness, in order to put on the godly character that is essential to being in the spiritual family of God. What a beautiful family that's going to be. Everyone looking out for everyone. Everyone taking care of everyone. Everyone putting the other first before himself. And we all get there at the same time. We grow in godly character when we offer up spiritual sacrifices as Jesus gave us example, as Jesus did. God's Holy Spirit is the life, the mind, the love, and the power of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We utilize that power, that love, that mind, in transforming this fleshly body and mind to be like that of Christ. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Brethren, are you truly led by God? Do you seek to do God's will in every thought and action that you perform? A Christian is one who is led by God's Holy Spirit. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we do not belong to Christ. It tells us that in Romans 8, verses 9 and verse 14. Okay, we're in Colossians 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. We were talking about being transformed to be like God. We're told here in Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, patience, verse 13, forbearing one another. Give a brother or sister in the church, give them a break, give them some room, let it go, let it pass, give them another chance, give them another opportunity. Yeah, maybe they stepped on your toes, maybe they were ugly, maybe they were having a bad day. There's your opportunity to be a spiritual sacrifice. Forbearing one another. Three simple words. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. Continuing in verse 13. If any man have a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, oh, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, so also do you. We are forgiven as we forgive, brethren. Put that scripture in your Bible as well. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. or better yet, agape, godly love, the total giving of self, which is the bond of perfectness, bonds, ties you together in a perfect way. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. For a change, I would add. That's not the way we were. We were in the flesh. We come out of the flesh. To which also you are called in one body. Yeah, the body of Christ. We're called into the body of Christ. Be thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and so forth. Those are godly characteristics and attributes that man, that we must put on before we are given eternal life. We're not going in to eternal life with the foibles that we relish, doing it the same way that we do it every single time. Get that feeling? This is my reaction. Get jilted? Stomp them back. Whatever. We don't go into eternal life being like that. There are godly characteristics and attributes that must be put on before we are given eternal life. We will not have eternal life unless we offer up spiritual sacrifices as Jesus did. God's character must become our character. That takes place when God's characteristics are emulated by us, repeated by us. And we begin to resemble both Jesus and our Father in heaven. We put on good fruit. Good fruit will have been produced in us. That's what that transformation is about. We are transformed to be more like God. There's another set of godly characteristics. We won't go through them today, brethren. You know them well, but you need to read them one by one. They're listed in Galatians 5, that when anyone, everyone, has made them a part of themselves, made them a part of their life, they have begun to put on the mind of Christ. They have begun to put on the mind of God. And they're the fruits of the Spirit, beginning with godly love. And you can go through them. The joy, the peace, the gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's because we're becoming like God. So, brethren, the whole purpose in offering spiritual sacrifices, and it's a must, it's not an option. We are the priesthood. We must be offering something. Can you imagine a priest that never offered anything? He's not earning his keep. He's not going to be accepted by God. We must be performing, offering spiritual sacrifices. God's character is epitomized by His Holy Spirit. It's perfect. It's unchangeable. He determined that His godly relationship with others would always be perfect, ideal, unspoiled in every way. Always directed by His flawless, righteous character. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. I need to offer more spiritual sacrifices as Jesus did once and for all. He finally gave it all. He's leaving us around to offer, offer, and offer some more so that we can grow to become like Him. God determined that His godly relationship with others would always be ideal and unspoiled in every way, always directed by His flawless, righteous character. Let's close, brethren, by going to Matthew chapter 16, our last scripture for today. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to see here in Matthew 16, it's about taking up our cross as Jesus did and following in the steps of Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 16 and verse 24, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, offering spiritual sacrifices. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross, whatever God deals us. whatever shortcoming, whatever weakness, whatever lack we have. Take up your cross. Offer a spiritual sacrifice. Follow me, Jesus says. Verse 25, Jesus explains, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Sounds like an oxymoron. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life, for my sake, Jesus says, whosoever will lose his life shall find it. What does that mean? If it is our primary motivation to preserve and to serve our physical lives, our physical bodies, our will, our way, our wants, we will lose out on eternal life. However, if we are willing to be spiritual sacrifices, denying the self, burying the old man, laying down our lives daily for Christ's sakes, surrendering to God in everything, our wills, our bodies, our minds, our lives, we shall inherit eternal life.